Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation is a Bible-believing, multi-ethnic, non-denominational church hoping to transform the world one life at a time. We hope you enjoy this podcast.
Hey everyone, PA here, Pastor Adam Burden. Thanks so much for tuning into our EN channel. And listen, I got news for you. God has got a word for you. God's got a word for you today. And if you've been tracking with us, we're in a series in the book of Acts. And but before we do, I want to start a little bit different here this week. And that's this is, I'm sure many of you have heard of the artist Sarah McLachlan. My Canadian wife wanted me to emphasize the fact that she is in fact Canadian. But Sarah McLachlan, she's really known for these angsty ballads. And not the least of which is the song Angel. So I'm going to play a small clip of it for you. And if you've ever seen an ASPCA commercial or anything like that, you'll be familiar with this tune. And so I would imagine you can feel just kind of the heaviness and the sorrow that's intrinsic in that song. The reason why I played that for you today is it has actually some added weight for me and my wife, Susan. And the backstory is this. It was the 1999 NHL playoffs. I had been traded that season from the Carolina Hurricanes to the Philadelphia Flyers. And so both these teams, both Philly and Carolina, made the playoffs. Carolina was in to play the Boston Bruins, and Philly and I, we were in to play against the Toronto Maple Leafs. And something odd happened is both Carolina and Philadelphia, we were both eliminated from playoff contention on the same night. And so that night, there was the Carolina Hurricanes would fly home from their loss to the Boston Bruins. And a former teammate of mine was a guy by the name of Steve Chason. Steve was playing for the Carolina Hurricanes that night, and Steve was like a really good dude, man, just kind of a real blue-collar guy, and he was an old soul in a young body, and so there's oftentimes, man, he would wax eloquent with this kind of this wisdom. I remember one game after a loss that Steve Chason, he took out a hockey puck, and he kind of displayed it to me and some of his teammates, and he says, "Boys, how crazy is it that someone put this little black disc in our net one more time than we did theirs, and now we got to be miserable for the next several days," right? And so there's this kind of a degree of wisdom to this dude, that night, as the Carolina Hurricanes were flying home, when the plane landed, Steve had a little too much to drink on the airplane. And as he hopped in to his Ford pickup truck, he sped away. And actually, he took a turn too fast and lost control of the vehicle. He didn't have a seatbelt on, and so was immediately thrown from his car and he died upon impact. And he left actually his wife Susan and three young children. And so it was tragic. It was a tragic moment. And so the Carolina Hurricanes, they actually rented a 747 jumbo jetliner, and they flew the entire organization and several of Steve's ex-teammates and friends. And so Susan and I, my wife and I, we had the privilege of getting on that chartered jet, and this enormous plane, we flew into Peterborough, Ontario, Canada. And as the plane landed, I remember we had to land in this military base because the plane was so large. And as we all boarded buses and we went to this small little chapel. And I remember just seeming having to wait forever until the funeral service began. But there was this haunting song being played over and over. It was Sarah McLachlan's Angel. And if you would, there is this verse that really struck me, as it says that as she sings that you were pulled from the wreckage of your silent reverie. She says, "But now you're in the arms of an angel." right? And man, not to start on a down note, but it really was just a truly tragic moment, the loss of Steve Chason. And you know what? The reason why I begin that way is, you know, in the book of Acts, there's going to be another tragic death of a man by the name of Stephen. But here's where our story today will take a little bit of a twist, is this tragedy is going to be transformed into a triumph. And so in Acts chapter 6, we're going to be introduced to this man by the name of Stephen. In Acts 6, verses 1 through 6, it says this: "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists," so these are Greek-speaking Jews, "arose against the Hebrews," and they were speaking Aramaic at that time, "because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose," and here he is, "Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." And so you see that the work and the growth of the early church is so much so that now that the apostles, they're just kind of overwhelmed with serving tables and doing things, and so it grew so big that they had to lay hands and raise up other leaders and deacons and elders, but notice they said, "You choose men of good repute, of a good reputation." And notice immediately they went to a man by the name of Stephen. And so Stephen, man, the standard that was raised by this young man Stephen was this. It says that he was filled with faith and with the Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of the standard, man. If you're going to fulfill and the purposes and the plans of God for your life, man, there is a standard that you need to be a man or a woman full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. And so, but I promise you, if you're filled with faith in the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to do all God's called you to do. And so notice this. It says that Stephen was a man filled with faith. And so are you full of faith? Or are you full of something else, right? And so we've historically here at Every Nation said that faith is simply trust in action. It's trust in action. And so let me ask you this. If being a Christian were a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian, right? And so what are you filled with faith? It marks the believer. And man, you're going to need faith. It's the standard if you're going to fulfill all God has for you to do. And so this idea of faith, let me illustrate it this way. So there was a man, I've told you about him before, but his name was Charles Blondin, and he was a world-renowned tightrope walker, and somehow, some way, the great Blondin was able to tie a rope that went across Niagara Falls. And so Blondin, being the entertainer he is, he would pander to the crowds, and he would woo them as he'd walk across this tightrope back and forth. He would do it blindfolded. He would take a wheelbarrow across it. At one point, he even set up a little Bunsen burner, and he cooked an omelet and ate it over Niagara Falls, right? And so quite the show. And so but he would go back and he would pander to the crowds on land, and so at one point he says, "Do you believe that I could carry a man on my shoulders across the falls?" And they're like, we believe. And then he stopped and he says, "You get on my back and get on my shoulders. We're going across." The guy's like, no, I don't believe that much. One guy took Charles Blondin up on his proposal, and that man was Harry Colcourt. I think we have an image of him, and Colcourt jumped on Blondin's back, and Blondin took him across Niagara Falls. And I want to tell you what, man, that is faith. That's faith. It's trust in action. And I want to tell you this, man, faith, if you're not a little bit afraid, there's not a tinge of fear when you're stepping out for God, I would say this, you're probably doing it wrong, okay? You're probably doing it wrong. I can remember my wife Susan and I, that we received a word from the Lord that we were to go and help plant the church in New York City. We were living in Austin, Texas, and you know, we had a beautiful home and the pool, the whole deal, and we sold everything we had. And we moved to a little two-bedroom, one-potty, man, and no-window apartment for about $1,000 more than what we were living. And I can't even begin to tell you how many times in those moments I was like, oh my gosh, what have I done? What have I done? See, faith, it can be a little bit scary at times. And so, but I promise you this, is faith, is trust in action. And Stephen, it says, he was a man filled with faith. And listen, and it's a little bit scary, but it says he was also filled with the Holy Spirit, and that changes everything. Like, you should be a little bit afraid if it's you. Like, isn't it, if David fights Goliath without the Holy Spirit, doesn't that story go a little bit different, right? And David went home to be with the Lord, right? Or we get Moses, man, he's got a Pharaoh's army behind him and the Red Sea in front of him. And without the Holy Spirit, isn't that a different ending to that story? And it's like, and Moses and the people of Israel went back into slavery, right? And so the story changes different, but if we are filled with the very Spirit of God on the inside of us, man, doesn't that make our faith no longer crazy? It makes it extremely rational. Because is there anything too difficult for God, right? And so Stephen was a man. He was filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. I remember back in 1995, EAS Sports, the video gaming thing, they put out NHL 95, and for the first time ever, I was in the video game, okay? And so, of course, I got the game, and I remember I'm really not a gamer, okay? Don't judge me. And so I wasn't very good. In fact, my avatar, my character in the game, they have power rankings from 0 to 100, 0 being the worst and 100 being the best, and I landed at a 56. I'm like, come on, man, surely I'm better than a 56, but nope, I was a 56. And so my avatar was terrible in the game. But when I would turn the controller over to my buddies that were gamers, man, suddenly I was so much more. And that's the story for you and me when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's like we relinquish the controller of our lives. And now, though you and I might be a 56, man, God, through the Holy Spirit, can do incredible things with a bunch of 56s. And so that Stephen, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith. And with that, man, you have everything you need to do all God's called you to do. And so that's the standard. And then number two is this, is Stephen's, he's going to roll into the story that you and I, our life is playing out in. And so Stephen, it says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit and with faith. And then he began to tell his story to anyone that would listen. Stephen, it says that he was performing miracles. And then what he's going to do in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 53, it's too long for us to cover, so I'll just narrate. But so Stephen's doing signs and wonders, and he draws a crowd, and then he tells the story, our story. It's the story of Jesus. And he goes right from the beginning, man. He starts with Abraham, and he moves through Isaac and Jacob, man. And then he gets to Joseph in Egypt. And then he goes to Moses. And then from Moses, man, he's going to jump all the way to Jesus. Man, he's telling the story. And here's my question to you today is this. Do you know the story you're caught up in? Do you know, like, the story of God reconciling the world back to himself, man? So if you don't know the story, man, then life is going to be disorienting and confusing to you. So I referenced last week that, man, I'm not a fan of the Lord of the Rings trilogy, you know. And the reason being, I just didn't understand the underlying story and metaphors and whatnot. So I found myself asking people that I was like, hey, man, who's the good guy? Who's the bad guy? What's this all about? What are we trying to accomplish, right? I just had all these questions and just didn't get it. I felt like I wasted 9 hours and 17 minutes of my life in that moment. And so if you don't understand the story your life is playing out in, you're going to be confused and disoriented. And so I don't know if, how many noticed, but you know, I've been rocking the glasses. Here's what I've found out, man. The older I get, I'm farsighted, so I can see great without my glasses from far away. But when I get up close, things up close are blurry and fuzzy to me. And you know, in a real way, I'm actually farsighted spiritually as well. And so, when you understand the meta-narrative, the story of God, it breaks down into like four segments. There's creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. These are kind of like the four chapters of the story of God, and it's important that you understand all of them, because if you understand those four chapters, then when life gets crazy or broken, it makes sense. In hopeless situations, you can always lean into hope because you know the end of the story. But I'll tell you this, if you don't understand the story, creation, fall, redemption, restoration, you don't understand that, when you get up into just the up close and personal to the difficult and horrific things of living in a fallen world, man, all of life will get disorienting and fuzzy. Like recently, just after this is being shot, is they had a tremendous rainstorm, some flash flooding down in Texas, and they had roughly 135 people died, 27 of which were little girls that were attending a Christian camp. And it's like when you hear that stuff, it's just so disorienting. God, where are you? What are you doing? But if you're able to pull back to the meta-narrative, it starts to make sense. You realize creation, fall, oh yeah, the world is broken. Everything from sinful humanity to a broken world to a broken ecosystem, right? And so we can make sense of the difficulties and the madness and sadness of our world. And so this idea of scene number one is creation. And here's what we learn is, you know, in just the first chapter of Genesis, as God is creating, it says seven times, he says, it's good, it's good, it's good, until the last time he says, he looks at his creation, including you and me, he says, it's very, very good. And you know, that word for good in Hebrew, it's the word tov. And so here's what it means. So if you've ever like come home, moms and dads, you'll feel me on this. Come home, you ask your kids, hey guys, how was school? Good, right? Or man, you're like, hey, how was the movie? Good, you know? Or you know what they're actually saying? They're like, eh, you know, it's aight, right? Or whatever. That's not what tov is. Tov, it quite literally means it's the goodest. It's gooder than good, all right? And so when God creates, he creates his light be, and he said, the light, it was gooder than good. That when God created you and I, it was gooder than good. God's creation is tov. It's gooder than good, and God is good. And so here's what else, because we understand the creation story, you know this. Your life has meaning, purpose, and infinite value, because we find out in the creation story, you are an image bearer of Almighty God, worth dignity and value, and you have a purpose. And so that's creation. And then scene number two, though, you got to be asking yourself, man, if things are so good, why is the world so jacked up? And we get scene two, man, the fall. You got to be like, man, there doesn't seem to be a lot of tov in the world. We got the war in Ukraine. We got war in Israel. We got, man, dissension and we got, man, we got death and terrorism, all these different things. Why? Because tov has been shattered. Because we find out in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, they sin and rebel against God, and they eat of the forbidden fruit. And now tov, it's no more tov. It actually becomes toil. And God, he approaches Adam as he's hiding from God, and he says, Adam, what have you done? Because you've done this, the earth is cursed, right? tov has become toil. The world's just broken. But at the end of scene two, man, Genesis chapter three, God, he leaves us a message of hope that he says, the seed of this woman, Eve, is going to come. He's going to fix it all. He's going to fix it all. And that brings us to scene number three, is this idea of redemption. Redemption. Man, so the bulk of your Old Testament is this. A bunch of prophets saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. Until you get to the book of Matthew and you get a boy born to a virgin in Bethlehem, right? And we get it. And what, the seed of the woman has arrived on the scene. And here's what we're going to see, that Jesus is going to do what Adam could not. He obeyed God perfectly and spotlessly. And then he's going to go to the cross as the Lamb of God on our behalf. And here's what that means, is that at the cross of Christ, there is this great exchange. There is a trade, if you will. We got Jesus' perfect, spotless life given to those who would believe. And Jesus, he gets all our sins, past, present, and future. And we gave it to him. And Jesus became sin on the cross. And God punished your sin and mine on Jesus as he became sin on our behalf, right? And he was crucified. And do you remember at the very end of Jesus' crucifixion, he says these words, "It is finished." It's the word tetelestai in Greek. And you know that when a debt was paid in full, that they would write the word tetelestai on there, that your debt, your sin, past, present, and future, has forever and fully been paid for in Christ Jesus. It's redemption. And then the fourth scene of our story, it doesn't stop there, because there's restoration. Because on the third day, Jesus Christ, he would get up from that grave. He rose again, and then he started to put together, to restore tov in the earth. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it through you and through me. That he's going to use us as his glory agents in the earth. One of my favorite verses is Habakkuk 2:14, and it says this, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Like God is going to be glorified as the waters cover the sea. God, the knowledge of God is going to fill the earth. And you know how he's going to do it? He's going to do it through you and through me, that we're God's glory agents, agents of restoration. And that's the story, man. And so we get the standard is filled with faith and the Holy Spirit. And then we see the story of God, creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And now we get to point number three, is the stand. The stand. In Acts chapter 7, after telling the story of God, man, the Jews, they were upset with Stephen, so much so that they're gonna kill him. And then we read about it in Acts 7, beginning in verse 54, it says this, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city," and get this, "and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And so we see the tragic death of a man named Stephen. But this tragedy is going to be transformed into a triumph. And so let me let you in, peer into the Burt household. So in my house, man, we all sit around the kitchen counter at night, and we'll eat dinner, and then we have the TV hanging on the wall, and so we'll watch programs, mainly HGTV or occasionally Food Network when Susan lets me, and so there'll be shows on the TV, and don't get me wrong, we're not just watching TV, we do talk one another, but it needs to be at the given moment. Like, God has given us commercials, and that's the time when we talk with one another, not when the movie or the show is going on, right? And so my wife fails to understand this, and if you know anything about my girl, man, Susan, she's very good at doing multiple things at one time, and I couldn't be more opposite. Like, I can do one thing real good and dial in, but sometimes if I try to get multiple things, I get nothing. You know what I'm saying? And so I got to choose when my wife talks to me. Do I listen to my wife? Or do I keep watching the show, right? I got to choose one or the other. I can't get both, or I get none. And so that's kind of where we're at. And I remember, man, the show's going on, and I was like, it was coming to the good part. You know what I'm talking about? And so, but my wife starts talking and telling a story to me, and I just said, man, don't judge me on this. But I go, baby, shh, 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 the good part's coming. The good part's coming. And I think that's my message to you today, that I'm not sure what you're going through, what's happening in your life, but I want to tell you this. Hey, shh, shh, shh. The good part's coming. The good part's coming. Because God's going to take your tragedy, and it's going to turn it into a triumph. And so we see that, man, see, there's good parts that take place through the tragic death of Stephen. One of those things is this. We read about it, that in the crowd, there was a man by the name of Saul. Saul would later become the Apostle Paul. And you know that Paul would testify his transformation took place. God told him, he says, Paul, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. And the goads was a stick that would drive stubborn oxen and cause them to move forward. And you know what? Man, the death of Stephen, it became this goad in the heart of Saul. That he saw, he'd never seen a man die like that, forgiving his murderers, and then what, having the face of an angel. And when he saw that, it was hard to kick against the goads, and eventually God would transform and save Saul and make him Paul, the greatest missionary our faith has ever known. Something else that we need to see with this is, do you know what it says in John 12:24? It says, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many, many seeds. And Stephen, he became like the kernel of wheat that dies and goes into the ground. But because he does, man, the gospel starts to spread throughout the known world. There becomes this persecution of the church in Jerusalem, and what, the Christians scatter around the known world, and the gospel starts to go forth and go out. And did you notice that Stephen, man, as he's going through this horrific torture and slow death of being stoned, but yet he seems like it goes all Matrix on him, and the sky opens up, and he's able to see the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And what is he doing? Normally Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, but not this time. That he's standing at the right hand of the Father. It's as if Jesus Christ himself sees the sacrificial death of Stephen, and he begins to applaud, a standing ovation from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so listen, like the gospel, the good news, it's not that we don't die. It's that we are safe in death, that we're safe in death. And so it's been kind of end of December and early January. It was a real difficult time for my family and I. We lost two of our three dogs. I think we have an image going up, and we lost, man, my golden retriever Bentley and our cocker spaniel Fester. And here's the thing. And you know, I'm so embarrassed about this, but I bet many of you could feel the same. Is like I couldn't believe how disturbing and upsetting it was to me. Like, more so than evil than funerals and stuff that I've been to, that man, there's just the loss of these animals just kind of ripped my heart out, you know? And so do you know that before Bentley and Fez, I had another golden retriever. His name was Dakota. I think we have an image of Dakota. And if you're a dog owner, you know this is true, man, that your animal is going to choose who is his. And Dakota, he was my dog, man. He was mine. And we just did all kinds of things and stuff together. And then as Dakota, he aged, he got real sick at one point. And then it came to that moment where we had to put Dakota down. And I think we have an image of Susan with him. And this is the last moments with Dakota. But the backstory, as we were in with the vet, I know I had to. Susan and my daughter Cassandra were in with Dakota, and I was just trying to get up the courage to go in there. And when I went in, Dakota, he was laying on the table, and he had a few tubes and stuff in him. But when he saw me, he stood up, and he let out this enormous woo. And when I heard that, I just crumbled to the floor in tears and crying. The reason why I tell you that story is I think we get a glimpse of that in the life of Stephen. That Stephen, though he's dying a horrific death of being stoned, it's amazing. Doesn't it seem like he has the very peace of God on his life? And as his life and vitality are draining out of him, he sees what the skies and the heavens opened up. And he sees his great and glorious King. And it's like when Stephen sees him, he has his moment. And he says, Lord Jesus, he says, receive my spirit. And then he dies the most peaceful death. And that is the good news of the gospel. It's not that we're never going to die, but we're going to be safe in dying. Let's pray. Father, we just we thank you so much for the privilege of your word, God. And Lord, I just want to pray for those of you, those that don't know you yet, Father. Lord, I pray, God, Lord, that you would reach down, God, that you would save. Do you know that salvation is as easy as ABC? A, just admit you're a sinner in need of a Savior. B is believe on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then C, you confess Jesus as your Savior and your Lord. I pray you would do that today and know Him fully and forever.
Thanks for listening to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. For more information on our church, or if you'd like to give a financial gift, just go to our website, emcnj.org.